We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it's been 2 weeks because of Bring a Friend Day Sunday. We've skipped a week, so it's been 2 weeks since we've been looking at this, but the object or the plan today is to get through the rest of chapter 4 and even get into some of the early verses of chapter 5. As a way of review, who is the book of 1 Thessalonians being written to? The Thessalonians. What Thessalonians? All of the Thessalonians? The church. The 1 Thessalonians. And then 2 Thessalonians is written to the 2 Thessalonians. Duh, don't you know anything? Written to the church in Thessalonica. Not written to all Thessalonians, but only Thessalonians who were members of the Lord's church there in Thessalonica. Who's writing it? Paul's writing it. Who are his companions who are with him? Silas. Anybody else? Timothy. He's writing this because Timothy had just got back with a report about what was happening. Who else is with him? Most likely. Luke. And so he's writing this. Where is he writing it from? Do you remember? Corinth. Writing it from Corinth. Timothy's come down and finally met him at Corinth, and that's where he is writing from. Is this one of the early or later letters of Paul? Probably the first letter that we have from Paul. The only other New Testament book that would predate this one would be the book of James that came a few years, probably written a few years before this one, and this is the first that we have of Paul's epistles. What's the theme? What's the overall writing theme throughout both of these letters to the Thessalonians? Second coming of Christ. And so it's emphasized in each chapter of this book that we're studying, and the passage that we're looking at the end of chapter 4 is probably where you see its greatest saturation, right there at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. And I'd like us to pick up with this verse 13 just to read through where we have been. I think we got through verse 14 last time. But just as a way of reminder, here's how Paul begins this section of study. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. I don't want you to be uninformed concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. He's talking about those who had died, and you may have a marginal reading about those who had died. That was a euphemism that they used, metaphorical language that would, when they say somebody fell asleep, well, they used it literally. The Bible says that Eutychus fell asleep, and then it says that he died in that order. But this says that they had fallen asleep, meaning that they had died physically. But he doesn't want them to sorrow as others who don't have any hope, because when those that are in Christ die, there is hope. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13 says, "Blessed are they who die in the Lord. Happy are they who die in the Lord." There is hope for them. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." Now these people are not unconscious. Their souls have not died. Their spirits have not fallen asleep. When you read Luke chapter 16 about the rich man and Lazarus, both of them had died, and one of them went to torment and one of them went to paradise. And the indication is that both of them were conscious. Both of them were aware of their surroundings. Both of them knew what was happening. And there's no indication that they ever ceased to have consciousness, that they ever ceased to exist in their spirit. Same is true in other places. Revelation chapter 6, when you talk about those martyrs who had been beheaded for the cause of Christ, they're calling out, crying out to the Lord, "How long until our death is avenged?" And so there's plenty of indication that this is not talking about their spirits that have died, but it's their bodies who have died. James chapter 2 and verse 26 says, "The body without the spirit," the body without the spirit is dead. And so we need to make that distinction. But the hope that we have and the assurance that we have is found in verse 14, that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, just the same, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. What does that tell you? The end of verse 14. What does that tell you is going to happen when Jesus returns. If you read that reading it over now for the third time, that even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. What does that indicate to you about the second coming of Jesus? What will transpire as a part of it? The dead are going to rise. How do you get that out of that verse? Now here's the reason we have verses 13 through 17 in this passage is because the brethren in Thessalonica were concerned about those brethren who had died. Paul, when he was there in Thessalonica, had obviously taught them about the second coming, had obviously told them that Jesus was going to come again, and that when he came again, he was going to take all of his saints back to heaven with him. Well, these people got the idea, one, that Jesus was coming back right away, immediately, which Paul was trying to fix that understanding as well, but they also got the idea, wait a minute, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so has died, and Jesus hadn't come back yet. And so they're going to miss out. They're not going to be able to be a part of the second coming. This being carried away back to heaven with Jesus, they've missed out. And that's his whole point in this passage. His whole point is, I don't want you, verse 13, to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed about those who have fallen asleep. They are not going to miss out. Verse 14, if we believe, and we do, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, when Jesus comes back, this says God will bring with him those who sleep in him. Look, we kind of stopped here last week and didn't finish this. Look at the last verse of chapter 3. Look at chapter 3 and verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Does that sound like chapter 4 and verse 14? Chapter 3 and verse 13 says that when Jesus comes, it's going to be at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Chapter 4 and verse 14, Jesus will return and God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Are those who sleep in Jesus, those who are in Christ, although they have died, are they saints? Yes, they are. Are you a saint before you die if you're a Christian? So are you still a saint after you die if you're a Christian? You're still a saint. You're still one of his children. And so this passage in chapter 3 and verse 13 says that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come with all his saints. Now there are some and even people that I respect, and so I'm not disagreeing with them. I will point this out as a possibility. There are some that say that this passage in chapter 3 and verse 13 talking about saints is talking about angels. And here's why they come to that conclusion. In Matthew chapter 25, when the Bible says in verse 31 that the Lord is going to return, that Jesus is going to return, who does he say that he's going to return with in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31? Going to come with his holy angels. And in Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that he's going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel of Christ. But in verse 7 it says that he will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And so there's passages that obviously indicate that Jesus, when he returns, is going to come with his angels. And so there are some who come to chapter 3 and verse 13 of this book, and they see this word saints, which literally means the holy ones, and they take that to mean angels. And it could mean angels. When you look at these other passages, it says that Jesus is going to return with his holy angels. And so the word holy is a proper word that can be used with angels. But this passage in chapter 3 and verse 13, the word is hagioi. That means holy ones. It's the word hagios, just means holy. It's hagioi, it's the holy ones. There's a completely different word that's used for angels. Angelos. You can hear the word angel in there. They're the angelos. That's the word that's used in Matthew 25. That's the word that's used in 2 Thessalonians 1. He's going to return with his angelos. Chapter 3 and verse 13 says he's going to return with his hagioi. He's going to return with his holy ones. Could that mean angels? It could mean angels. But I think we probably need to take it for the way it's translated just about every other time in the New Testament. His holy ones. The same meaning of holy ones is this matter of being called saints. And I think the reason, really the reason that they do that in chapter 3 and verse 13 to try to make it mean angels is because of the word all. You see the word all in chapter 3 and verse 13? At his coming, it talks about, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. They hone in on that, and I don't think it's wrong to look at that, but they say if Jesus is going to return with all of his saints, what does that mean about me if I'm still living here? Is he going to return with me? And so that's where they try to justify that by saying, well, he's going to return with all of his angels. And I think, Joe, go ahead.
Just looking at the concordance on the word saints, it looks like at least 25 times it's used to talk about, and maybe 30, used to talk about Christians.
Yes.
And I don't know that the word saints is ever clearly identified with the word angels.
No. And what Joe was saying is that when the English word saints is used in the New Testament, it's talking about Christians, and I can't think of a single passage where it would be talking about angels. But the point that these brethren are trying to make is that the Greek word hagioi simply means holy ones. That's its literal meaning, is holy ones. Well, holy ones could include angels as well. But let's look at this. Chapter 3 and verse 13 says he's going to return with all of his saints. Chapter 4 and verse 14 says that God is going to come and God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. What's going to happen when Jesus returns? This is his whole point. And his whole point in chapter 4 is specifically looking at Christians who have died. What does the Bible tell us is going to happen when Jesus returns? I want us to come back and address this, but let me keep reading so that we can continue in this understanding. Verse 15. For this we say by the word of the Lord, that's their authority. This we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. That's his whole point in this passage. Let me read verse 16 and then I'm going to come back to this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There are a lot of folks, and I'm not talking about brethren now, maybe a small part of the church, but there are folks outside the church that come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and they want to use this passage in conjunction with some others to talk about there being two different resurrections. And they summarize it, and they summarize it in this form. It's a doctrine called the doctrine of premillennialism. But one of their key parts of their doctrine is the matter of the rapture. And the word rapture is not found in the New Testament. They try to take what we read in verse 14 where it says that they will be caught up together with him in the clouds and try to make that equal what they mean as their rapture. What they define as the rapture is that they say when Jesus at the second coming, now notice second because they think there's a third coming too. At the second coming of Jesus, Jesus is going to catch up. Not the red stuff you put on your hamburger, but he's going to catch up. He's going to receive up those who are alive and remain. And he's going to catch up those who are dead in Christ. But they say that he's going to do it secretly. That's the key. He's going to do it secretly. Then there's going to be a time of 7 years of a tribulation. And during this 7-year tribulation period, and there's variations in here. I'm giving you a brief overview of the common view. There's variations of all of this. But during this 7-year tribulation, those who are still on the earth, while they will be experiencing the worst tribulation ever, they will still have an opportunity to obey the Lord. They get a second chance. And then after the 7-year period, then they put the battle of Armageddon then, and then they say, then there the Lord will come again. And they don't call it a third coming, but what else do you call it? If he's already come once and received up the first batch, if he's coming again, what do you call it? You've got to see Jesus coming a third time. But they say when he comes the third time, at the end of this 7-year tribulation, then he's going to come to the earth, he's going to set up a kingdom on the earth, and he's going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Whew! So, they come to 1 Thessalonians and they see this. The dead in Christ will rise. What does the end of verse 16 say? The dead in Christ will rise first. Aha! Something that fits into their doctrine. Yes, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then they say, then later, those who are dead out of Christ, then they will be raised at the end of the 7 years. Question. Does that fit the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Who is Paul talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Verse 13. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning who? Hello? Those who have fallen asleep. Specifically who? Those saints. Those who are in Christ who have fallen asleep. Now keep it in the context. Go back to verse 15. This we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. That is his main point. They are, the Thessalonian brethren, concerned about those Christians who have already died. Paul's main point in this passage is to comfort them in the fact that, wait a minute, just because we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, if that's the case, not knowing when the Lord will return, but if we are still alive and they have died, we're not going to precede them. That's the whole point of this passage. This passage is not talking about, it's not contrasting the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the unrighteous. In fact, this passage doesn't even talk about the resurrection of the unrighteous. You read, starting in verse 13, you read through the rest of the book. You're not going to find reference to the resurrection of the unrighteous. That's not the contrast here. When he says the dead in Christ will rise first, he's not contrasting that with the dead out of Christ. He's contrasting that with his main point. And his main point is not contrasting two different resurrections, but contrasting what's going to happen to those who are still alive when Jesus comes back and those who are dead in Christ when Jesus comes back. That's his main point. Those are the two things that he's looking at. So when he says that we're not going to precede them, but the dead in Christ will rise first, what does that mean? Here we are, Christians, who are alive and remain perhaps until Jesus comes back. What does this tell us about those who are dead in Christ? They are going to rise. Look in verse 17. Then we will be caught up, and we're going to look at all of this in between as well. We will be caught up together with them. They are going to be raised from the dead. And then we will be caught up together with them and will meet the Lord in the air. That's...
Is this a physical body?
Okay, well, that's where we're going. Is this a physical body? That's where we're going. Because I want us to come back to this chapter 3, verse 13, and chapter 4, and verse 14, and who is it that Jesus is bringing back? In John chapter 5, John chapter 5, verse 28, Jesus says, do not marvel at this. The hour is coming in which, do you know this verse? If you're taking notes at all, if you've got a pen, write John 5, 28 and 29 out in the margin of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because Jesus in John chapter 5 is talking about resurrection of the righteous, resurrection of the unrighteous. Jesus is talking about both of those resurrections, and Paul is not in 1 Thessalonians 4. But the key word in John chapter 5 is this: do not marvel at this. The hour, that's a key word. What does that mean? The hour. Specific time? The hour is coming in which who? Do you know the verse? Y'all are looking at me like it's going to appear on my forehead. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will what? Hear his voice and what? Come forth. Verse 29. They that had done right to what? Again, y'all are looking at me like it's going to, some neon light's going to be flashing on my forehead. They that have done right to the resurrection of the righteous. They that have done evil. Come, stay with me now. To the resurrection of the what? To the resurrection of condemnation. Now, is Jesus talking about two different resurrections? John chapter 5 and verse 28. All who are in the graves are going to hear his voice. When are they going to hear it? At the same H-O-U-R. Same hour. Can you take an hour and stretch it out over 7 years of tribulation? I mean, I know sometimes time goes really slow. And sometimes you're looking at your watch. Some people in worship just can't wait for the hour to pass. And it feels like 7 years perhaps. But you can't take an hour and stretch it out over 7 years. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and do what? Come forth. That's all going to happen at the same time. Now, back to what Sadie's. Here's these bodies that are going to be raised out of the grave. Some of them will have been in there for a few days. Some of those bodies have been in there for a few years. Some of those bodies will have been in there a few decades, few centuries, few millennia. These bodies are going to be in different forms, aren't they? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, what does it say? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 51. What's going to happen? These bodies are raised. That's the whole thrust of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Is this confidence in our own resurrection. It's interesting, verse 35, and this is not where I wanted to look, but verse 35, someone will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? That's an answer we'd like to know, wouldn't it? How are they raised, and what are they going to look like? You know what the answer is? You fool. Okay, I won't ask the question again. Foolish ones. What you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases. That's the answer. What kind of body am I going to have when I'm raised? Whatever God wants you to have. Okay, got it. 1 John chapter 3, what does it say in 1 John chapter 3? That I don't know what my body's going to be like. I don't know what I'm going to look like. I just know that I'm going to appear like him. That's all I know. And I don't need to know any more than that. But look down at verse 51. Well, look at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Think about those words. Go back up. Let's go back up early. Go to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown, verse 44, a natural body. That's what goes in the ground. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 says what? Dust will return unto the earth from whence it came. Is that all we are? That's all we are. That's all that this is. There's a spirit within me, and when that spirit leaves my body, then my body is dead. All it is dust, and it's going to return unto the dust. I have a natural body. That's what's put into the ground, verse 44. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. When you talk about this sowing and reaping, Paul's using this imagery of taking a seed, putting it in the ground, and what's coming out? I'm taking a natural body. I'm putting it in the ground. What's going to come out? When the Lord returns, a spiritual body. Sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. All of that, we need to keep reading that, but drop down to verse 50 again. This I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. my corruptible body, my natural body, my flesh and blood body cannot enter into heaven. So what needs to happen? If I'm going to heaven, what needs to happen? I need a new body. Somebody's saying, yeah, you do. I need a new body. This one's not going. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We will not all die. Not all of us are going to die before Jesus comes, but this we do know, that all of us will be changed. That guy who's been dead in the grave for 3,000 years, the one who's been dead in the grave for 3 days, and the one who is still alive and remains, guess what? We all have something in common. We will all be changed because not one body can inherit, not one physical, natural body can inherit the kingdom of God. We shall all be changed, verse 52, in a moment. How long is that going to take? About that long. In a moment. Even quicker. In the twinkling of an eye. How long does that take? Jesus is going to return, and how long is it going to take for all of the bodies to be changed? Just like that. You think he has the power to do that?
Yeah.
If he's got the power to say, let there be a mountain right there, and there was a mountain right there, I don't think he's got any problem changing us. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. That's how they're going to be raised. They're going to be changed. They will become incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal body must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes back, our bodies will be changed. Now, come back to this question. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. He's going to return with all of his saints. Chapter 4 and verse 14. God will come and bring with him all of those who sleep. Where are those spirits? Where are the spirits of the dead right now? Where? In Hades. They're in the Hadean realm. They're in paradise. That's where the spirits of dead saints abide. That's where they live. And something's going to happen. And it's interesting that question in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What's going to happen at the resurrection? How are we going to be raised? And what are we going to look like? And the Bible says, none of your business. Foolish ones, it's up to God. He's going to give you the body that he wants. That's his point. Now come back to this question in 1 Thessalonians. Jesus is coming. I want you to picture this. Jesus is coming back. What's going to happen when he comes back? Three verbal or audible sounds are going to happen in verse 16. He's going to return with what? With a shout. Come back to this idea that some say that this second coming of Jesus, when he takes his saints away, is going to be a secret. If Jesus comes back and he shouts, tell me how that's going to be a secret. Don't think so. This was a word that was used by military commanders. When they'd come, they would come to their armies and they would shout. You think their armies thought it was a secret? Not if they knew what was good for them. In fact, what was commonly said is they would shout three times. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? I don't know what Jesus is going to shout. Would that work? Are you ready? Yeah, I'm ready. What else is going to happen? You're going to return with a shout with the voice of who? Archangel. Jude tells us that that's Michael. And with, third thing that we read about in 1 Corinthians 15 as well, the trumpet of God. When that trumpet sounds, the dead are going to be raised incorruptible. Now, tell me, if they're raised incorruptible, at what point do those spirits that have passed on, at what point are they reunited with the bodies? When does that happen? I don't know. I'm just wondering what you think. I don't know when those spirits are reunited with those bodies. It says the body is raised incorruptible. And at some point, if Jesus is returning with those spirits, at some point they're going to be reunited. When? I don't have a clue. Is it possible that Jesus is going to return, and when he comes back, is it possible that he will be bringing with him the spirits of those who have passed on? Is that possible? Absolutely, it's possible. How else are these incorruptible bodies that are being raised, how else are they going to be reunited with their spirits? At some point, those spirits have got to get from the Hadean realm back to these bodies. How's that going to happen? Is it possible that Jesus is bringing them back with him? Yes. Absolutely, it's possible. And I think that's what chapter 3 and verse 13 and chapter 4 and verse 14 is saying. God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. What else could that mean other than he's bringing them with him? And the word all in chapter 3 and verse 13, is he going to return with all of his saints? Do I need a different body when Jesus comes back? Absolutely. He's going to return. He's going to return, and at that moment, we are all going to be changed. We will receive a different body. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter, or first, what book are we in? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's finish this section. Let's pick up in verse 15 again. By this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. There's even some people who come to this passage and think that since Paul says we, that he thought he was going to be alive when Jesus came back. But you have just as many, even more passages where Paul talks about we, and he's talking about we who are dead and have already passed on. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is one of those places, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Verse 16, for the Lord himself, notice the emphatic nature of this statement. The Lord himself, is he going to send somebody else on his behalf? Is he going to say, well, my favorite show's on right now. Michael, will you go down and get those people and bring them up here, and then we'll all watch this together. Is that what he's going to do? The Lord himself will return. Is that what Jesus said he would do? John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, what did he say? I will come again. It's me. That's who's coming back. When those angels came in Acts chapter 1, and there were those disciples doing exactly what we would have been doing as Jesus ascended into heaven. They're gazing up into heaven, watching him, and what do those angels say? Why are you gazing up into heaven? Well, because Jesus is ascending, thank you. Why are you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus. Is that what that verse says? What does it say this same Jesus is going to do? This same Jesus who's been taken up from you will so return in like manner. Who will return in like manner? Which Jesus? The same one. The Lord himself will return. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Does that mean they're going to rise before the dead out of Christ? No. We're not talking about dead out of Christ. So what's the first? What's first? If they're going to rise first, then tell me what's second. Those who are alive. How do you know that? What's the first word you have in verse 17? Then. What is the word then? Is that an indication of time? This is going to happen first, then this is going to happen. Is that what he's saying? This is what's going to happen first. Dead in Christ are going to be raised. And then after they're raised, then we who are alive and remain. What's going to happen? We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This isn't going to be some secret return. Jesus is coming back with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. He's coming back with the trumpet of God. Revelation chapter 1 says that every eye will see Him. That's not a secret. The Bible says that He's going to return in flaming fire. You think you might see that? You think that might be noticeable to you? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 17 says that He's going to be revealed from heaven. How can that be a secret? He can't be revealed in that, and yet not revealed. He's going to be revealed. Every eye will see Him. And the Bible says that we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Does this verse say that He's coming back to the earth to step foot upon the earth? There's no verse in the New Testament that says Jesus will ever step foot on the earth again, that He will ever set up an earthly kingdom. In fact, the Lord could have left out those three words. God did not have to put in the Bible in the air. He could have just said, and we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. And He could have stopped there and it would have been just as true. But God said, you're going to meet in the air. Not on the earth. You're meeting the Lord in the air. And then after that happens, what will happen? Thus you will always be with the Lord. With Him on the earth? No. What's going to happen to the earth when Jesus returns? 2 Peter chapter 3. For those people that believe that Jesus is going to return in secret, and He's going to take up those in secret, and then He's going to leave some other people here. What does 2 Peter chapter 3 tell us is going to happen when Jesus returns? What's going to happen to this place? It's going to be burned up. Do you want to still be here? I don't need that kind of a second chance. This place is going to be consumed. The elements will melt with fervent heat. That's what's going to happen when Jesus returns. The earth is going to be burned up. There's not going to be an earth for Him to reign upon for 1,000 years. Go just briefly. I want to point out Hebrews chapter 9 as we finish up this discussion about the second coming and this doctrine of premillennialism in the matter of the rapture. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. Oh, there's a lot here. Start in verse 26. Hebrews 9 verse 26. He then would have had to have suffered often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, talking about here they was at the end of the Jewish age, once at the end of the ages, He, Jesus, has appeared. They could see Him. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed unto men to die once, but after this the judgment, look in verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear what? A second time, apart from sin for salvation. What's going to happen when Jesus appears the second time? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the what? Judgment. How many times does the Bible say that Jesus is going to return? A second time, and that's it. There's no third time talked about in the Bible. You've got to make up a lot of things for there to be a third time found in the Bible. And so it's no wonder when you come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think my favorite part of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is that last sentence of verse 17. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Is that not our goal? Is that not what we're aiming for? It's not that we're going to be with Him for a few days, although that would be worth it. Not that we're going to be with Him for a few years. Here were His disciples. They had Him for 3.5 years. That'd be worth it. We're going to always be with Him. And so after Paul says this, I don't want you to be uninformed. These people who have died, they're not going to miss out. In fact, the fact is, they're not going to miss out so much. They're going to rise first. They're going to beat you. And then we will be caught up together with them. Verse 18, what should they do then? Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Don't be discouraged about those who have died. They've gone on to a better place, and in fact, they are not going to miss out on the second coming of Jesus at all. And he continues this discussion right into chapter 5. We're not going to have time to look at it. We'll pick it up next week. But he just ignore this chapter break and recognize that he continues this same discussion right into chapter 5. And he says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Real quick, what is the day of the Lord? The day, is that what he's talking about? The day Jesus returns. He's going to come as a thief in the night. What's going to come as a thief in the night? Well, the who is Jesus is going to come as a thief in the night. What's the what? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What's going to happen? Real quick, what's going to happen? Those who are alive will be caught up. Those, the dead, they will be raised. They will hear the voice of God. All of the dead will be raised. John chapter 5. Now take this day of the Lord and understand it's the same day of the Lord in 2 Peter chapter 3. Same wording in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And it's in that passage where it says the heavens will pass away. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Everything's going to be burned up. If Jesus is going to return and then the earth is still going to exist, how do you take the same day of the Lord in this passage that talks about His coming and compare it with the day of the Lord in 2 Peter chapter 3 where it says it's going to be burned up? There's no earth here. It's gone. We're going to pick up here in chapter 5, verse 1 next week.